you'll take your Bibles, will you turn with me first of all to Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9. We have before us a very important subject in biblical prophecy, the Israel of God. I want to consider with you, who is Israel? Who are the people of God? So Romans chapter 9, we'll read from verse 1 through verse 8 to start with. So verse 1, Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And to them belong the patriarchs, and from them their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And then if you'll go down to verse 22, Romans 9, verse 22, Paul's just been speaking about the great subject of election. Verse 22, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And then chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, that they may be saved. That is Israel, his fellow Jews. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then if you go down to verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then down to verse 18. But I ask, Have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Verse 1, chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, today, right now, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Down to, well, we'll continue, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And then if you go to verse 25, Romans 11, verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And we'll end right there. And may God bless the reading of his word. Now let's pray together. Father, here we are this morning, confronted by these powerful scriptures. We desire that by your Spirit you would help us to understand this great theme, this great subject that we want to consider this morning, the Israel of God. So help us, we pray, by your Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and may all of us truly understand who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we are going to ever try and understand this great subject of eschatology, this doctrine of unfulfilled prophecy or the doctrine of last things, if we are ever going to make some headway in trying to understand biblical prophecy, then we need to understand exactly what the Bible says about Israel. We just read a whole bunch of texts from Romans 9, 10, and 11 that all have to do with Israel. Now, I've already told you, and we have seen this applied in a number of levels, that there are really only two senses that we see prophecy given to us. There is the sense of a physical fulfillment, and there is the spiritual fulfillment that we have. Or to put it another way, prophecy, unfulfilled prophecy, and even prophecy fulfilled, is given on one level, a physical level, and then it appears is also given on another level, a spiritual level. And I want to suggest to you this morning, as far as Israel is concerned, the same things apply. We must see it on the physical level, which is one level, but then there is another aspect, another level, that the Apostle Paul seems to be clear about and unfold for us on a spiritual level. So there is, first of all, ethnic Israel, Israel according to the flesh, the nation, on one level, the physical level, made up of all Israelites, all Jews, made up within that camp of all believers, believing Jews, and even unbelieving Jews. That's the first thing. On the other side, there is what we might call spiritual Israel, that is made up of believing Israelites plus believing Gentiles. Now, let's be clear. When we talk about physical Israel, we're talking about Israel that is made up of unbelieving Jews and believing Jews, according to the flesh. But when we talk about spiritual Israel, we are talking about believing Gentiles and also believing Jews on the spiritual level. Now, the way we understand this is, of course, we have to go back to the Old Testament and back to that great man, Abraham. What specifically did God say to Abraham? In fact, everything God said to Abraham was given in the form of a covenant. A covenant that bound Abraham and all of his descendants after him to God. And so God made this covenant with Abraham, this connection to Abraham and all of his seed, all of his descendants, through a covenant. A covenant is simply a principle, a bond, if you like, that is bound together by God, by the promises that God makes or the word that God conveys, that convey promises within a covenant structure or within a covenant word. There are many covenants in Scripture. God made a covenant with Adam. God made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God made a covenant with Moses and the nation Israel. God made a covenant with King David. God has made a new covenant. There are covenants in Scripture. And everything about prophecy, fulfilled or unfulfilled, is in some way or another related to those covenants that we read about in Scripture. The thing about Abraham's covenant and David's covenant is that it is an unconditional covenant. God makes promises. God tells Abraham, I will do this for you and that for you and that for you. And they can only come about if God keeps his word. So it's an unconditional covenant. A covenant, as far as God is concerned, is a promise by God to simply keep his word. Now today it's not so easy to find someone who keeps their word. But not so with God. Every time God speaks, his word is his bond. He is bound to his promises. He cannot lie. He cannot change. What he says is what it is. And this is what God has done in the covenants. So when it comes to Israel and trying to see the connection between Israel and Abraham, we have to ask ourselves, what is the relationship between, or the connection between, the Abrahamic covenant and the physical descendants of Israel on one level? And what is the connection between the covenant God made with Abraham and the spiritual connection or the spiritual level on the other hand? And that's very, 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 very crucial. If you don't get this, the physical level, the spiritual level, you will see things, generally speaking, only on one level, the physical level. So who exactly, the big question, is Israel? Or to be more specific, who are the Israel of God? Who are God's people, really? That's the issue. Let's consider for a moment briefly the history of Israel. Where did they come from? Well, you remember 2,000 years before Jesus, God called this man Abraham. He called him out of a pagan society, a pagan system of worship, Ur of the Chaldees, and he said to Abraham, I want you to go to the land that I will show you, and there I will be with you, bless you, make many promises, and so on to you. So he calls Abraham, and Abraham goes to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. He changes the name of Abraham, right, from Abram originally to Abraham, and Abraham means the father of many nations. So this man who goes out, who has no children, and for the next 25 years from the time God called him, does not have children, is said to be the father of many nations. That is the word of God to him. promising him that he would be the father of many nations, which, by the way, the principal nation is this nation of Israel. Down through Isaac, the promised son, down through Jacob, whose name is also changed from Jacob to Israel, so much so that the name Jacob to Israel becomes emblematic of the name of the people. All the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are said to be Israel as a people. That's the history. If you want to read about it, Genesis 11 through Genesis 25. The second thing I want to think about is, what about this covenant, though, with Abraham? There are three things that God said to Abraham, and this is the crucial point in deciding or understanding the doctrine of the Israel of God. First of all, God promises to give Abraham a seed, offspring, descendants, children, from which I will make a great nation, he says. So the first promise, I will give you seed. I will give you descendants, offspring. The second promise, I will give you a land, he says. A land, the land of promise, the land of Canaan. It's the second promise. So a seed and land. And thirdly, God says, I'll bless you, Abraham. So God promises to Abraham that he would give him a seed, give him a land, and bless him. And everybody from that moment on through Abraham is said to receive some blessing. And through you, all the nations shall be blessed. So here are three things: the seed, the land, and the blessing. I want to suggest that the seed, the land, and the blessing are fulfilled on two levels: physical and spiritual. If you want to understand the Israel of God, if you want to understand what God promised Abraham, the seed, the land, the blessing, you have to see it on those two levels. So how do we do that? The best way I thought of was, we have to do it one by one, comparing the physical with the spiritual. So, the seed. On the physical level, what do we mean by the seed or the offspring? Well, you remember God promised Abraham a son, right? I'm going to give you a son. And so Isaac becomes the heir of Abraham, promised by God. Now I want to show you that, because you have to see this in the Bible. So Genesis, first of all, chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now you have to look at this in the Bible. So Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, my servant. The only thing I've got, God, is Eliezer, my servant. He's my heir. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. That's a promise, right? It's a promise of descendants. Numerous descendants. That you can't count them. They're like the stars in the heavens. They're like the sand on the seashore, right? Now turn to chapter 17, Genesis. Look at verse 15. So Genesis 17, verse 15. God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Verse 19. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So, God promises to make a great nation of Abraham. How will it happen? Through the seed. Who is the seed? Isaac and his descendants. God promised to make him a great nation. You can read about those promises of God. Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 19. They're everywhere. Right? Promises. Through a seed. Through a son. So this nation descended from Abraham through Isaac, we call Israel. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The seed, physically. Right? That's one level. The physical seed, children. But what about the spiritual level? So I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3. So back to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, Galatians 3:15, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Sounds like Genesis, right? It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And you might say, well, that's Isaac. And Paul says, no, that's not Isaac. And to your offspring, Abraham, who is Christ. So now you notice that the offspring, the seed, on a spiritual level, is not Isaac and descendants, but Jesus Christ. And of course, all those who are in Jesus Christ himself. And then if you go down to verse 29, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Wow. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's children. And you are heirs of Abraham and the promises made to Abraham, which come through the one seed, Christ. Not through Isaac, but through Christ. Not through Isaac and all the many descendants, offsprings, but through the one offspring who is Christ. So now you see that promises are made to Abraham on a physical level, but promises were made to Abraham that have a spiritual connotation, a spiritual level as well. And Paul tells us that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ and everyone who believes in him. Those are the offspring, those are the descendants of Abraham. So that's the seed, right? That's the first thing. Second, the land. Let's talk about the land on the physical level. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. First of all, verse 1. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Notice, go from your father's house and your father's country and from your family to the land that I will show you. Then go to verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram, said to him, to your offspring I will give this land. To your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now look at chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Look at chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 7. And he said to him, the Lord says to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Now chapter 17, verse 8. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, you have to say, right? What did God give Abraham? He gave him land. Gave his descendants land. Physically, the land of Canaan, the promised land. But here's the thing. Here's the most important thing associated with the land. That when God later made a covenant with Israel, with Moses, he added conditions to that covenant about the land. And those conditions were that in order to possess the land, Israel, you have to obey the law and the Mosaic economy, the Mosaic covenant. Now let me show you that. Right? Leviticus chapter 20. Boy, we're really getting a workout around the Bible. Leviticus chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. So I've just said, in order to possess the land, they must keep God's commandments. So Leviticus 20, verse 22, to start, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I'm driving out before you, the Canaanites. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, have separated you from peoples, that you should be mine." And the interesting thing about that whole statement is that Israel completely failed. The whole entire Old Testament history is that failure to do exactly what God says. In fact, if you read all of Leviticus 26, you'll find similar ideas. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 25. So Deuteronomy 24, 25. Deuteronomy 4, 25, when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over to Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Chapter 5, verse 32. Chapter 5, verse 32. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. There's no question. On a physical level, promises made about the land, but you only get to enjoy the land if you fulfill, obey the Mosaic law, the covenant. What about the land spiritually? Does the Bible say anything about the land in a spiritual sense? There's just one passage I want to take you, New Testament, Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his seed, or his offspring, or his children, or his descendants, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So notice there. It's not the land, it's the world. Notice what the text says. Paul says, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise is no longer just the land. It's much greater than the land, right? It's the world. And notice that those to whom the promise belongs are those who have faith like Abraham. I mean, look at verse 16 of chapter 4, Romans. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, who has faith, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So what is the promise? The promise is faith. Faith in a gospel, faith in a word, faith in the promises of God. And the world is that which belongs to Abraham. Now, how does Abraham think? Okay? I mean, what did he think about all of these things? Did he think on a physical level, or did Abraham think on another level, a spiritual level? That's the issue. How did Abraham see the promises of God? So let me show you. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10 to start. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. This is the great faith chapter, right? Verse 8, Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place, to a land, to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Genesis 12, right? And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So now go down to verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus or say that make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they wouldn't have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now when you read those texts, how did Abraham think about Canaan? Doesn't matter. He lived in tents. Abraham didn't build any cities in Israel. Neither did Isaac. Neither did Jacob. Heirs according to the promise. The promise that you would think on one level as the land, but now Abraham thinks differently about that promise. He looks for a heavenly city. He looks for a heavenly country. So he's occupied with a heavenly land, if I can put it like that. A heavenly city and a heavenly land. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm breaking out into a sweat turning the pages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Peter's writing about the earth. He says in verse 11, since all these things, 2 Peter 3, verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, right, burned up with fire in the previous verses, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Promise, by the way, comes straight out of the Old Testament and the prophet Isaiah as well. What is your land? What is my land? What is our land? Our land, the land promised to Abraham, is much more than earthly real estate. It is heavenly, isn't it? Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, explains the new heavens and the new earth. And I saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride prepared for God, the bride being the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. So there's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, the city of God, which is said to be the dwelling place of God. This is where God says, I live. In this land, in this city, in this heavenly country that is yours by promise. So when Abraham thinks about all the earthly promises that God made to him, he doesn't occupy himself with the earthly level. He only occupies himself with the heavenly level. He's looking for a better city. He's looking for a better country, because that's where the promises of God are fulfilled to Abraham and to his descendants who believe in Christ. All right, the seed, the land. What about the blessings? On the physical level, Israel is to enjoy material prosperity on a physical level and the protection of God. Go to the land that I will show you, Abraham, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. I will bless you, God says. I will multiply you. I will make you a great nation. I will bring blessing upon you. And even Abraham experienced for himself that great blessing. Do you remember when he sent Eliezer, the servant of Damascus, to get a wife for Isaac from his family's relations? And when Eliezer came there and he explained to them, my master Abraham, the Lord has blessed him and made him rich. All material blessings showered upon Abraham on the physical level. But you and I are not interested at all in the material blessings of Abraham. We are interested in the spiritual blessings of Abraham. I've never heard one person say to me yet, well, you know, I want to enjoy some of that material prosperity of Abraham. No, a Christian is not looking for material prosperity. A Christian is looking for spiritual welfare, spiritual prosperity that God promised to Abraham. Because in your seed, Abraham, the one seed, Jesus Christ, the world is your inheritance. The promises of the gospel in Christ. So, on a physical level, yes, material prosperity, God's protection for Israel, yes, true. And yet God removed that protection, didn't he, from Israel? Sent them into captivity when they disobeyed. So, what about the blessing on a spiritual level? Well, back to Galatians. Back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 7, what about the blessings on a spiritual level? In verse 6 of Galatians 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? Because he believed, God imputed righteousness to Abraham. Know then, look at verse 7, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You know, the Pharisees said to Jesus, you remember, we are the sons of Abraham. They forgot that Jesus himself was the son of Abraham, because they were all physically on one level, truly the sons of Abraham. But that's not how Jesus saw their relationship. You are of your father, the devil. You are not of the seed of Abraham, because if you were of the seed of Abraham, you would believe me. But you don't believe me. You are of your father, the devil, and he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So here, know then that it is those, verse 7, of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So listen, when God makes a promise back in Genesis, right? And says, now Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make a great nation to you. Do you know what that was? That's what Paul says was the gospel preached to Abraham. That's what Abraham believed. Abraham believed the promises of God, not on a physical level, but on a much deeper spiritual level, that the one seed to come is the one through whom all the promises of God shall be fulfilled. And he believed. And everyone else who believes, like Abraham, has the faith like Abraham, it shall be counted to them, like Abraham, as righteousness, as justification. So the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, what's interesting about this is that when Abraham heard the words of God, those words included the Gentiles. The gospel is to bring in the Gentiles into the blessing of Abraham, so that all the seed, all those who believe like Abraham or of the faith of Abraham, are the children of God. The blessing is the gospel on a spiritual level. The blessing is the gospel with all of its promises made to Abraham. In you, all the nations will be blessed. How? Jesus shall die for Gentiles and for Jews. And if they believe, like Abraham believes, they are justified by faith. And not only that, but when they do believe, they are sent to be the children of Abraham. Who are the children of Abraham really, when you think about it? When the Bible tells us, right? It should be clear, I think, by now, having read those scriptures, and there are many, many others. It should be clear that if an Old Testament Israelite believed, like Abraham believed, then the spiritual blessings and the spiritual privileges of the seed, the land, and the blessings of God were theirs. So if an Old Testament Israelite believed like Abraham, let's say Moses or David, they believed, all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus that would come to the seed of Abraham are Moses's and David's and any other Old Testament saints. But not every person in Israel was a saint. Children of Israel, according to the flesh, not saints. The vast majority were unbelieving in the promises of God. Therefore, it has to be said of them, they are not the seed of Abraham. Because only those who have faith in Christ Jesus are the seed of Abraham. All the promises of God, spiritually, that are met and fulfilled by our Savior, by the Lord Jesus, all of them are there in the covenant that God made with Abraham. If you want to realize the spiritual promises that God made to Abraham, believe in Jesus Christ. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you are not a child of Abraham. You are not descended from Abraham. You see, we need Christ, don't we? We need Christ. He is the fulfillment, the true fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, when you look at the fleshly side or the physical side of the promises, right, the seed, the land, and the blessings, you recognize that there are limitations. It's only if they carry on in faith and belief. And what did they do? They rejected. They did not believe the promises of God. You just look at the Israelites in the wilderness. The entire generation did not believe God. Therefore, they are not the seed of Abraham. They reject the promises of God. They are unbelieving. So the limitations on the physical level are removed or limited, and then they are expanded further with our Lord Jesus Christ in establishing a new covenant with the Israel, which includes Gentiles who also believe just like Abraham believed. So now I've taken a long way to get to what I really want to say this morning. So, Romans chapter 11, right? I want you to go there. Romans 11. Paul asks, well, at the end of chapter 10, of Israel, God says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. What kind of people are physical Israel? A disobedient and contrary people, generally speaking, okay? There are believers within physical Israel, but the vast majority are unbelieving, contrary, disobedient. So Paul then says, wait a minute, God made promises to Abraham. I know he did. I ask then, look at verse 1 of chapter 11, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is speaking on the physical level. I'm descended from Abraham, physically. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God, verse 2, has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Who are these people? If they are all foreknown, they are not rejected. But yet some are rejected. Therefore, they are not foreknown. Okay? And look what he says in verse 5. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. If it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And what happened to Israel? They failed, verse 7, to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Why were they hardened? Because God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare to them and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them, lest they let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So now, in one sense, Paul is saying that even though God has rejected the greater number, the greater part of physical Israel, he has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He has not cast them away, physical Israel, in that sense, the ones he foreknows. You can read about that foreknowledge in Romans 8, right? Verse 29, verse 30. And also the remnant who believe, whose eyes are not darkened and blind in Romans 11 verse 5. His people, which Paul says include believing Gentiles and believing Jews. And Paul also says that those of physical Israel who are not chosen, who are not elect, are actually hardened and blinded by God. That they are confirmed in their unbelief. They refuse, they are confirmed in unbelief. That's the first thing. First point. The second point in verses 11 through 16 of Romans 11 is that God has not abandoned Israel, but that the Gentiles being included are designed to provoke Israel to belief. So God switches his focus, if you like, to the Gentiles. And that focus on the Gentiles makes Israel jealous. What is this? Who are these people? These are the dogs. These are the uncircumcised. How can God save them? But that was the very purpose of God. In the promise, I will make you many nations, right? That's the gospel promise in Genesis. It's clear that God has not abandoned his people. So in verse 11, I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? No. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. If their trespass means riches for the world, notice that term, if it means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, Israel's failure, how much more will their full inclusion mean? If God saves all Israel, think of how glorious it would be. But yet Paul knows that all Israel can only be those who believe like Abraham. Not every single physical descendant, but only those out of physical Israel who are Israelites who believe. Like Abraham believed. In fact, the Gentiles, we have no ground for boasting because we are grafted into the olive tree who is our Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought in, whereas the Israelites, physically, spiritually, who belong to Jesus Christ, they are the real tree and the branches who belong. But we have been grafted in from the outside. If Jews believe, according to verse 23 and 24, they will be included as the Gentiles are at present. So look at verse 23. even if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. In other words, if they believe, in. If they don't believe, out. Simple, right? You believe, you're grafted into the tree. You don't believe, you're not grafted into the tree. You're blind. You're in darkness and so on. So if Jews believe, they too will be back in the tree like the Gentiles have been grafted into the tree. Now the third point, look at verse 25 and 26. Lest you be wise in your own sight, verse 25, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Well, what's this mystery, Paul? A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. So there's a mystery here. What is the mystery? Number one, a partial hardening, Paul says, has come on Israel. It means, simply, not all Israel are hardened in unbelief. Just a partial hardening has come. Well, what about those who are not part of the partial hardening? They are not hardened. And therefore, they shall believe the good news. So a partial hardening has come. Secondly, the Gentiles are being saved at present until all the elect, all the Gentiles are saved, until the full inclusion or until the fullness of the time for Gentiles has come. So the Gentiles have been saved. Now, have been for 2,000 years, will continue to be saved. Thirdly, within this process of gospel proclamation, both Jews and Gentiles are being saved. Now, this is what I want you to see. Verse 30 and verse 31 of chapter 11. For just as you were at one time disobedient, what he means is just as you Gentiles, you Romans, were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their, Israel's, disobedience, so too they, Israel, have now, notice, have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. You see all the nows? What does that mean? Does that mean future? No, it means right now. Paul means that the Gentiles who believe are saved now. If a Jew believes, he is saved now. Now, now, now. Not tomorrow, not down the line, but at the present time, right? And in this way, he says, back in verse 26, all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. Now that's a prophecy, by the way, from Isaiah chapter 59. Verses 26 and 27, right here. Prophecy from Isaiah 59. The covenant made with believing Israel, Jews, look at verse 27. This will be my covenant with them when I do what? When I take away their sins. What is God's covenant with believing Israel? When I take away their sins. When did he do that? At the cross. At the cross, when Jesus fulfills his obligations as our mediator and all the offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, as he mediates the new covenant, come into effect at the cross, at Calvary. The result of this new covenant, which it is, Jeremiah 31, is centered in that phrase, I take away their sins. Isn't that the new covenant? The days are coming when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob or Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their forefathers who did not believe. Who did not believe. But I will be their God and they shall be my people. And I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. And my law shall be written on their hearts and inscribed on them. And no more shall they say, who is the Lord? But they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Covenant at the cross, the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Yeah, how can God do this? How can God do this? He can do it only through the man Christ Jesus. That's how God does it. So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is necessary to belong to the Israel of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary to belong to the Israel of God. That's why God sends prophets in the Old Testament. That's why God sends preachers in the New Testament. God's people, one body, the elect of God, the Israel of God, the bride of Christ, the church, the true circumcision, the household of God, a spiritual house, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's who we are. That's who the seed of Abraham are. All children of God descended from Abraham himself, the father of a multitude of nations, which is the gospel promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All heirs together with Abraham of the promised one, and all the privileges of sonship and of adoption belong to the Gentiles as much as they do to believing Israel. So the Israel of God, simply put, right, is this: all believing Jews and all believing Gentiles in Christ. I conclude with one more passage. Can't let you go without going somewhere else. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them, even upon the Israel of God. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Ask yourself this question: what rule is he talking about? All who walk by this rule. What rule, Paul? The rule is that there is to be no distinction made between circumcised and uncircumcised. Look at verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. But what does count? A new creation. You see it? Circumcision doesn't count for anything. Uncircumcision doesn't count for anything. The only thing that counts is a new creation. And everyone who walks by that rule, not making distinctions for Jews or the circumcised or the uncircumcised, peace and mercy upon them. And then he makes the statement, and upon the Israel of God. Now, does he mean, and upon all the physical descendants of Abraham? No, that's not what he means. Because they don't walk according to this rule. They are not a new creation. He means the Israel of God made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. In fact, the little copulative "and there is be upon the Israel of God" can quite easily be translated the word "chi," even upon the Israel of God. And by that, in this connection, because he's writing to the Galatians who are Gentiles, when he says even upon the Israel of God, he means upon Jews who believe. And we are all part, ultimately, of this big Israel of God. You know what the end of that is? Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel will be saved. All believing Gentiles and believing Jews, all Israel will be saved. So, big question. How do you deal with Israel back in the land since 1948? How do you deal with physical Israel today? Because many people have a view that physical Israel is are the people of God. And the church are the people of God. Two peoples. God does not have two peoples. God has always only had one people, who are the elect of God, chosen from before the foundation of the world in the councils of eternity. One people of God. So, how do we handle and deal with Israel back in the land? Because many say the fact that they're back in the land is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. But let me assure you, all the Old Testament prophecies that say, "I will return you to the land," are after the exile of Babylon. That God did return all of them, or as many as they went, back to the land. He brought a remnant back. In 1994, in the Israeli Knesset, in the city of Jerusalem, President Clinton made a speech. He quoted words that were given him by a pastor. These are the words: "If you abandon Israel, God will never forgive you. It is God's will that Israel, the biblical home of the people of Israel, continue forever and ever. And then he ended his speech with these words, "Your journey is our journey. And America will stand with you now and always." How does that statement tie in with the judgment of Jesus in Matthew 24? You see these stones? I tell you, not one of them will be standing upon another before the Son of Man comes. They will be destroyed. And not only that, when the city fell in AD 70, and the temple was destroyed, and the priesthood was destroyed, and the sacrificial system was destroyed that made up Old Testament Israel. Destroyed. Destroyed because the Romans decided they'd had enough of Israel? No. Destroyed because Jesus had made a prophecy about physical Israel, about a physical temple, about a priesthood that had been instituted for thousands of years, that offered sacrifices. In fact, that were that very week when Jesus made those statements about to offer hundreds of thousands of lambs as Passover. But when Jesus dies, the one Passover lamb for all time lays down his life as a sacrifice one time forever. And in the doing of that, he obliterates an old covenant relationship. And he brings about what was promised to Abraham in the gospel, which the scripture says we foresaw, if I can put it like that, that the Gentiles will believe as well and be brought in as the Israel of God. What is this? Do Jews need to be saved today? Absolutely. Do Gentiles need to be saved today? Yes. How shall they be saved, both Jews and Gentiles? Faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. I hope you have an idea now of what the scriptures teach about the Israel of God. If you ask me, does Israel have a right to the land physically? I will say yes, because God gave it to Abraham. That's all. They're back in the land. Why? God gave it to Abraham. They can live in it. They can enjoy it. But let me ask you this. Is Israel a godly, believing nation? No. It is pagan. It is unbelieving. It is hard. It is in darkness spiritually. And if it wishes to be saved, let them repent and let them look to the seed, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will every Israelite one day be saved? I don't know. Perhaps God can save them, but this is what I do know, right? I know that the Israel and only the Israel of God will be saved. Only the Israel of God will be saved. They too can now, today, be saved if they believe the gospel, and then they can be constituted the Israel of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths that we're trying to understand about prophecy. Help us to be wise and to seek to know your word and put it together so that we may grasp the truth as we read of it in the scriptures. So much, Father, that's not easy to understand. Help us, we pray. Teach us by your spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us faith to believe the gospel, to be the seed of Abraham, to be part of Israel, the Israel of God. Thank you that we have come to believe the promises made through Abraham. And like Abraham, our faith is counted to us as righteousness. How we thank you that it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have. Thank you for the great salvation that is ours. Now help us, we pray, to think on these things and to understand them better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.